1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In the month of November, we usually like to talk about Thanksgiving. And we're going to cover this throughout the month. And I'd encourage you over the next month or so, you would take time to thank God and thank Him for all that He's done. It's easy, so easy. I don't know why it is for me to grumble and complain, and I could write a list out of complaints, but when it comes to Thanksgiving, I get real tight-lipped. Do you? I can't, well, thank you, Lord, for my health and for this. I couldn't think of things, and that's exactly what's going on. It's our carnal flesh that's fighting against us all the time to try to get us to become ungrateful for the things of God. Now, the series or the message I've entitled we're going to look at throughout the month of November is that of a gratitude adjustment. I need an attitude adjustment, but I really need a gratitude adjustment. I don't know if you're like me. And we're going to find here, notice if you will, 1 Thessalonians 5 and really verse 16, if you will, go there, because there are some real directives given to us by Paul to this church. Notice verse 16, rejoice evermore. Now, I like short verses. How many would say I could memorize that verse, right? Okay, that's something I could memorize. Okay, next one, pray without ceasing. There's another one. Verse 18, though, in everything grumble. No, sorry, in everything give thanks. For this, notice, what's this? Giving of thanks, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We know these verses quite well. I hope you do. But these three directives, these three things we're going to look at that Paul says to the church, remember to do. Keep this consistent. Notice, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. That's continual. And in everything, all the time. Now again, easy to say, hard to do. I heard the story of a dear elderly lady. She called the Butterball Turkey Company, and she called the 1-800 hotline. And she said, they said, can I help you? And she said, yes, I'm wondering about my turkey in the freezer. They said, okay, what's the deal? She said, well, I bought it 23 years ago. How many would have, don't raise your hand, okay. You got meat in the freezer, you're still going, And they said, well, what's your question? She said, well, I bought it 23 years ago and it's been sitting in my freezer. Do you think it's still good? The representative said, well, if you kept it the right temperature in that freezer for all of those years, it should still be good. It's been frozen. The only problem is that it's probably lost a lot of its flavor and taste. It's probably not going to be a good thing to eat. She said, okay, well, good. I was just wondering because I'm going to give it to the church. So you think about today, we're entering a time of Thanksgiving. Over the next 30 days, well, not all 30 days, I want to encourage you to take time to thank God in some way for something. Now, my goal is to thank God for at least one thing every day this month. Now, I don't know if you want to write it out on a piece of paper. I don't know what it would be for you. But you can find and muster at least one thing you can be thankful for over the next however many days in this month. Now, thinking through, the Bible is very clear that the word thanksgiving is found 29 times in our Bible. The phrase of giving thanks or the thanksgiving, those things, is found over 35 times throughout our Bible. It's interesting to think about. When something is repeated over and over, we know there's emphasis involved, right? There's an emphasis on it. And the problem that you and I have, I don't need to tell you this, but the problem you and I have is that what? We fail to be grateful. We try to teach the kids that. You know, well, did you say thank you? Well, no. Are you grateful for it? No. How many remember the day you became a parent for the first time? And one of the first things you thought of was mom and dad. And you went, oh, now I get it. Okay. Oh, the grief I caused them. And then you get teenagers, and we're almost there. We got preteens, and we're getting there, and we're learning some things. And you that have already raised children, I need your advice on it. But you're getting there, and you go, okay, man. Hey, dad, I'm sorry. You know, mom, I'm sorry. that you begin to become grateful in these certain things. Now, God reminds the children of Israel of this, and you know that. He repeatedly tells them to remember to be grateful. Now, fast forward to the New Testament. Paul now writes to the church. And remember, this is a Pauline epistle. This is a church epistle written to a church, a local church, by the way, just like ours. Now, obviously, they didn't have a church building and didn't have the stuff we have, but it's the same church, same procedures, same methods, same doctrine. And he says, remember to give thanks. Let's break down this verse a little bit this morning, and then we'll move around the Bible somewhat and come back to and conclude. I want you to notice verse 18, though, again. Notice my position. What's he say? In everything. In. It doesn't say looking out ahead. It doesn't say the things of the past. Well, the things of the past, they're easy to go, okay, Lord, now I see how you worked that all out. Now, okay, 2020 vision, I got it. Okay, hindsight's always 2020. I got it now. No, what's he say? Now, the present position we're in. Now, that's the hard part. Because when you're sitting in line to vote and got to listen to some guy behind you grumble and complain about everything or praising the one candidate, you may not like that very much. I'm being very silly about that. But thinking about more serious things in life that you're dealing with and battling. Again, there's several in our church right now battling cancer. There's several in our church right now dealing with debilitating diseases. There's some in our church that are not here this morning because they're dealing with something that I can't make mention of. They're going through difficult trials and tribulations. Now, what's he say? In my present position. Remember that. It's easy to come back and say, God, now I get it. There's something in the Bible called experiential knowledge. Paul says this, now I know. Now, N-O-W, I know, K-N-O-W. Trying to teach kids the difference is hard. Okay. Now I know. What is that? I've experienced it, now I know. One of our little kids was outside walking on their tiptoes like this. I said, what are you doing? She said, I got a goat head in my foot. I'm being really careful. I said, okay, that's experiential knowledge. She's had a goat head in her foot. Now she's being real careful about where she walks. You and I should understand. God says, listen, there's things I'm going to allow into your life so that you can understand. There's things that you look at that Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians. He says, I'm allowing you to go through some things, God is, so that we can what? Comfort other people when they're going through the same trial. That we would say, you know what? I've been through that. I want to help you if I can and pray for you. But remember, thank God. Be careful. Thank Him for where you are. Now, thanks or thanksgiving is focusing our hearts back on God and off of our problems. You know the problem for me? I focus too easily on my problems. I focus too easily on my issues at hand. It's not going to work. I can't do it. No, never going to get people to do that. I don't know how to do this. Why do we got to endure this? I mean, we're doing everything you want us to do, Lord. We're trying to stay faithful. I mean, and we just keep bickering and arguing. Or there's issues here, financial problems, right? Do you ever feel that way? And it's getting us back on Him and off of us. Off of us. The great tendency for every child of God is to focus on me. Is to come back and say, it's me, it's about me. John the Baptist said it so eloquently. What's he say? He, Jesus, pointing to Him, must increase, I must decrease. That is one of the greatest statements in all of human history because he's pointing back to Jesus. He's saying, Jesus there, walking on the seashore, Jesus, He's got to increase, I got to decrease. I got to get rid of self. I got to come back and say, you know what? And when we thank God, that's what it does. It focuses our heart back on Him. And I want to encourage you with that. Thank Him. Thank Him. If you can't come up with something, make something up. No, think about it. God has been so good to me, I have no right to focus on my problems, one lady put. I have no right. He's been so good to us. We watched the video on Wednesday evening about our missionary, as I said, to Nicaragua. I believe, he didn't say it in the video, but he said in one of his letters, I believe, he said, almost 75% of his church have no vehicle. They all walk to church. And it's not like 50 yards away. I mean, it's jungle. They've got to walk through jungle to get to the church. They have the drug cartels that feed. There's a direct vein that runs directly up through Central America. You know that. The drug cartels keep watch of that. And they steal and they rob and they murder these people as they make their way through. And they're just trying to get to church. Well, we got a lot to be thankful for. Amen. And they go and they sit in a building. If you ever been in down south in Mexico or Central America, the humidity, the heat, and they don't sit in a building with, they don't have HVAC. They don't have any of this. It's hot. They're sweating. All these things. That's just one example I thought about this week. And I said, man, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. It focuses my heart back on God. We have a natural tendency as a living sacrifice to get back on myself. We're not dead yet. We're still in this world. We're still in our bodies. That leads us there. Keeps us then in a place of dependency. Dependency. It keeps me at the feet of Jesus saying, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. What is it saying? He says, in everything. So my present position here now, in, not past, not future, present position, in everything. Everything. I don't like that word, everything. I said it before, but my English teacher in elementary school, she'd say, write a paper about this. And I would put, well, this thing and these things, and she got mad. Don't use the word things. I want descriptive words. Use descriptive words. Things, it's just all encompassing. Well, what do you mean by that, Lord? I don't know what you mean. In everything, give thanks. Now, that thing could be, as we saw in the Dark Ages, from about 500 to 1500 AD, one of the worst times in world history, when they literally were persecuting Bible-believing Christians relentlessly. Did they apply this verse? Sure. In everything. Could be different for all of us. In everything, watching their children being murdered because they won't recant of their faith. Now, for us, fast forward to 2024. It may not be that, but it may be something else. I think we can be thankful. I think in our present position, in our circumstances today, we can be thankful. What's it doing? It's getting me back focused on Him. And secondly, it keeps me in the place of utter dependency upon Him. The greatest enemy to our giving of thanks is our contentment to carry our own load. I like that. One of the greatest enemies to our giving of thanks is our contentment, our satisfaction, our lethargy to just carry my own load. It's okay, I'll just keep carrying that. It's okay, I'll just keep carrying that burden. It's okay, it's all right. It's fine with me. No. Now, seeing this, and I want to hasten through these points. I've got many points in this first part here. That we find that God says, I desire for you, it is my will that you would give thanks. Now, that sets us apart. His word sets us apart. I thought about the story this last week. But Jesus is walking on the seashore. And he walks out and he sees James and John and their father Zebedee in the boat. And he looks down the shore a little ways off and he sees who? He sees Peter and Andrew. And there's other fishermen there. There's a lot of fishermen. You know this. And the early morning hours, the sun was coming up. They're already out there on the seashore getting ready to go out. And then the evening, as that sun is setting, they're back on the seashore and they're mending their nets. That's a great typology for us that at the end of the day, you need to come back and sit there at the feet of Jesus and mend your nets. That's your testimony. There's a lot of holes. There's a lot of rips. There's a lot of areas where we need to fix because we're not going to catch fish. Fish is always a type of man. He says, I'll make you fishers of men. That's reaching people with the gospel. That's leading people to Christ. So he says, they're mending their nets, fixing their nets. Well, Jesus comes walking on the seashore, and what's he say? He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, it's fascinating to me as I was studying that. That's all he said. That's all he said. He didn't show them anything. He didn't whip out some miracle in front of them. He didn't take a fish and put a gold coin in its mouth. Not yet. He would do that later. What's he do? He just spoke the word. He said, follow me. Now, I would like to have that kind of influence over people, you know, but we don't have that. He simply spoke the word and said, follow me. And it says they immediately dropped their nets and said, Dad, sorry, we got to go. Well, you guys going to be back tomorrow morning, 6 a.m.? We're meeting here again, right? We got a big day tomorrow. No. The word of God spoken, they followed it. Do you know what's going to cause us to be thankful? The more time you spend in this word, by the way, the written word is Jesus, Jesus revealed, Jesus incarnate, Jesus for us today is right here in this book. Okay. If you're waiting for him to show up somewhere, it ain't going to happen. I mean, physically. I'm saying he's not going to speak to you audibly. He's going to speak to you through the word, and you know that. If we're going to follow him and do what he's commanded us to do, and in our verse here, do the will of God for our lives, we've got to know the book. And when we know the book, Jesus will later say this, my sheep hear my voice. What does it say? And they follow me. Jesus doesn't tug on us. In fact, he doesn't push us, does he? Come on, get going. Come on. He doesn't prod at us. What's he do? He just speaks. He speaks the word. And here they come. Because we know his voice. John will later say this, when we see him, we shall know him. See, nobody has to point him out to us. Why? He's going to speak, and we're going to go, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. And we know that and understand it. As Mary stood there in the garden, and she saw the empty tomb, what happened? Well, there was Jesus standing behind her. And she, assuming that he was the gardener, the keeper of the place, she said, if you've taken his body away, just tell us where it is so we know. Weeping and crying. What's he speaks, and immediately she turns and goes, Rabboni, Master, it's you, the voice. You and I have got to come back to this. We need to know the word. We need to follow the word. Now, understanding we can be thankful to him, let me say this along those same lines. Jesus will say in the great discourse of John 14, 15, and 16. You ever studied that? Fascinating. Right before he is arrested and taken to be crucified, he sits down with his apostles. Now, it's a limited group now. It's not the crowd. Okay, there was a big crowd that followed him. He hones in now to the 12 apostles, and he gets real close to them. And he speaks to them in 14, 15, and 16, and then John 17, I'm talking of the Gospel of John. John 17 is the high priestly prayer that Jesus prays. So at the end, after he speaks to his apostles, he prays. It's an amazing prayer. If you've ever studied it, you ought to study it. But in that discourse, he makes something very unique to his apostles, makes known to them. And he says this, I no longer call you servants. What's he say? As we just read it. What a friend we have in Jesus. I now call you friends. And he clarifies. What do you mean by that? A servant, number one duty of a servant or a slave is obedience. You don't obey me, you're fired. You don't obey me, consequences. Some of you work, maybe at a company, you feel that way. I got to obey, do what they say. It's obedience. But he says, no longer a servant. He says, I'm going to let you in on something. I'm going to tell you what I did, and I'm going to tell you where I came from, and then I'm going to tell you where I'm going. I'm not telling everybody that. I'm telling you because I see you and recognize you now as a friend. And I want to encourage you with this. It will increase your relationship and your understanding of Jesus if you treat it that way. He is your friend. Now again, he's your God. You're very reverent in that. You're spending time with him. You're not caustic and just, hey, Jesus, what's up? It's not that. But he is your friend. Okay, he's not doing things. And what the point I'm trying to get to with this is that we can give him thanks in everything because of this. He's not doing things or allowing things, even in these bad situations that Paul's talking about, because he's trying to punish us, because he's trying to get mad, he's mad at us, or he's trying to do something in our lives that hurts us. No, what's he doing? He's doing everything, as Paul says, all things together for good to them that love the Lord. See, our understanding is what's happening in my life, I understand through maturity, he's working to draw me closer to him because I'm his friend. The fear of a servant is disobedience. The fear of a friend is disappointment. If you're my friend, I fear disappointing you. You know, I don't want to upset you. I don't want to offend you. Say something silly, and I offend you. I upset you. I fear disappointment. But if you're my employer, I fear disobedience. Jesus makes that clear. It's fascinating to study it. But he says, you're understanding that in everything you're going through, every circumstance you're dealing with, some of you have spouses that are unbelievers. They won't come to church. They don't believe in God. They're atheistic. They're watching you. Some of you have neighbors. Some of you have grown adult children that are unbelievers. They're watching you, Papa, Mama, Daddy, Mama. They're watching you. They're watching us. Although they don't believe, although they mock, and although you'll sit at a Thanksgiving table here in a few weeks around and with them, and they may make snide comments, and they always, we sit around the table, and of course they say, well, they all look at me. Well, are you going to pray for the meal? And I can't be the one that goes, no, I have to be the one that prays, right? Okay, let's pray. And dear Lord, I thank you that although we are all sinners today, in Romans 3, you said that, you think about, in everything, give thanks. Now, even in those things, Jesus says, I call you no longer servants, I call you a friend. I want you to be a friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. Why? If you study the life of Abraham, you find it. He was extremely obedient. But that obedience shifted at some point. Remember? When God said, I'm going to send you out. And when I send you out, you're going to go into this land of promise, and you will have children and grandchildren and great, 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 great grandchildren. You can't even number like the sand on the sea. And in that great scene, in that great conversation that he had with the Lord, you have to understand it wasn't that, all right, that sounds pretty good. What was the problem? They had no kids. They're elderly at this point. Elderly people. No children. She's barren. That makes it much more difficult. Has God ever led you or spoken to you in some way to do something? And you go, that's absolutely ridiculous. I could never do that. Has God led you to do something or spoken to you in some way and you almost laugh at it like Sarah did? The Lord is working in us. He desires a friendship type relationship. It goes far beyond. Now, notice what the Bible says. Not only our present position and in every circumstance, notice the word there, give thanks. Give. You know what give is? It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. When we are commanded to give in the Bible, it's usually always associated with sacrifice. That's something that's not convenient, by the way. A sacrifice is something that's not convenient. It's not conducive. It's not really easy to do. It's always hard to do. So when he says giving of thanks, it's sacrificial. Have you ever knelt down and prayed to the Lord in a bad situation and go, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm going to thank you. Now, were you thankful? Absolutely not. Not in your heart. I'm not thankful for this, Lord. But out of obedience, out of trust in you, I'm going to thank you. And usually what will happen is a peace of God will come over us. Because what are we doing? We're keeping our place of dependency back on Him. Paul says, don't worry about anything. He puts it this way, be careful for nothing. Being careful, that word means being anxious, right? Or overwhelmed. Walking around, you're so careful and you're nervous and all of that. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, right? Let your requests be made known unto God and the peace of God, the peace of God. So there's a sacrificial giving of thanks, of gratitude, he says. Now, coming back to this, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we find it very clear. This church was enduring a lot. This church was battling a lot. He makes mention of some of this. That he says, you were in samples. Your faith was spread abroad through the Holy Ghost. Oh, there it is, chapter 1, verse 6. Notice that. Chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. What's it say? In much affliction. Now, not a little affliction. If you know anything and done research on this church at Thessalonica, number one, the city of Thessalonica was a wicked city. very vile, along with Philippi, Colossae, Corinth. They were all Roman cities that were very wicked, to put it lightly. In Thessalonica, these were pagan worshipers, because he comes back and says, you turned from your pagan idolatry to serve the living and true God. Okay. But he says, notice this, ye having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe. See this gratitude adjustment, it's who we are. Okay. It goes far beyond our words. It's not words. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank God, thank. You can hear someone talk about that all day long. And their lifestyle doesn't match that. It's a grumbling. It's this attitude. It's this spirit about them, the way they look and act and what they do, that's ungrateful. And Paul says you as a church are examples and samples. Now, that word "and sample" is used for a reason. People say, oh, it should have been example. No, it's used for a reason. X-E-X is out. You're an example to the people outside. N-E-N means in. You're an end sample to the people within the church. It's interesting to study that. He says you're not only an example, you're an end sample. And the people that need to see your thanksgiving and gratitude within your own life and heart and your dependency on God are the people not only outside the church, but especially inside the church. Okay, so he says our words, our lifestyle becomes that of thanksgiving. The little boy sat at the Thanksgiving table and they said, little Johnny, why don't you say grace for us? Why don't you pray for the meal? He looked at the food, he looked around, he was nervous. He said, okay, he prayed. He said, Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but thank God for it anyway. I don't know about those yams. I don't know about the... How many like sweet potatoes? You like those sweet... Oh, okay, I won't say anything. Okay, good job. I like the sweet potatoes and you put the marshmallows on top. I don't know. What do you call that? I don't know. I like that part. And our gratitude, it's a form of offering. It's a form of sacrifice. It's coming with a thankful heart. You know, in the Old Testament, we won't dive into it this morning, but we will hopefully next week, when they would present their offering to the Lord, what was it? It was always to be done with a heart of gratitude or thanksgiving. You would grumble and complain, this was our best lamb, this was our best, God wouldn't accept that. See, God knows the heart of man. Although the outside, the exterior may seem everything's okay, God knows the heart, and he wants the heart of every man. Not only it is our lifestyle, the Bible uses the word conversation, which means lifestyle, it is also our command given to us. Go to Colossians chapter 3, if you will, there. We'll go to a few more verses and then we'll wrap it up this morning. But Colossians 3, notice what he says there. Verse 15, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. By Him. There is a thanksgiving, if you will. It is our command, and the Lord prompts us to come out of a state of despondency into a state of dependence or dependency. Out of a state of despondency into a state of dependency. We're following and saying, listen, whatsoever ye do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Giving thanks. The peace of God comes, number one, by what? Letting the word of God dwell in us richly, as we said in the beginning. And this command is given to us. It's not just something we do. It's not blind faith. Often people will say that. Oh, just give thanks even if you don't feel like it. We give thanks as a sacrifice. It hurts. It doesn't feel good. I don't want to thank you, Lord. I don't like that person. Okay, I don't like what the comments they, the snide little remarks they make. I don't like that. We thank Him. Thank you for that. I don't know, Lord, what it is, but what you're doing in me, you're helping me, Lord, in some way. Help me to respond correctly. Help me to be what I should be. I had an individual call me on the phone a couple of days ago, And I won't give you all the details, but I basically had to tell him, no, thank you. He was offering something. I said, no, thank you. We wouldn't be interested. He didn't like that. Oh, well, why not? Well, don't you want to help out in this? Don't you want to? And I kindly responded, no, we don't believe in that. We don't believe that's the way biblically it's laid out for us. And this, he didn't like that. And I had an opportunity to respond very harshly to him. But the Lord, if you've ever been in that situation, the Holy Spirit just said, don't do it. Don't do it. I got, my tongue is so sore from biting it. I just bite my tongue, please help me. And you dear people have to put up with me, thank you. And in that moment, I said, Lord, help me. Lord. And I responded very kindly. I responded with, thank you. No, thank you. Have a good day. When I did hang up the phone, and many of you deal with this on a daily basis with your job, I understand that, there was a peace that came over me. Instead of going, wow, I shouldn't have responded like that. Oh, man, I shouldn't have done. There was a peace that came over me. What is that? That's a step of maturity. God's work in our life is always working, as I said before, to bring us to a state of dependency. His goal is to bring us, as he says in Psalm 100, enter ye into the gates of thanksgiving, into the courts of praise. When you thank God, you enter into his presence. And that's called maturity. Everything he does in my life is to get me closer to him. Everything he allows gets me closer to him. There's causes to be thankful. We have everything we need to be obedient. We have everything we need to be thankful to God. Paul will say this in 2 Corinthians 9. He says, you're enriched to give thanks. To enrich something means to feed it, to give it the nutrients that it needs to grow. You have all those things you need, he says, to be faithful, to be obedient to me. Now, how many of us give excuses? Well, Lord, I couldn't do it. I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I don't have the resources I need. He says, yes, you do. And the one thing we can do, doesn't take a lot of talent, doesn't take special skills, takes no money at all, doesn't matter where you came from. One thing we can do is give thanks. Give thanks. Now, what I want to encourage you with this week is, again, I know it sounds cliche, but give thanks to the Lord. Allow him to bring the light in your life, the things that may be wanting, the things that may be missing, and say, God, I haven't been thankful there. Not only does thanksgiving our command, it should be our conversation, our lifestyle, but it creates a consistency in our life with the Lord. Now, consistency is the goal. You ever gone to a restaurant that you love? Or a food truck that you love. And there's a phenomenal food truck, a Mexican food truck, over by Brother Travis's working. And he took me there one time. Oh, my goodness, it was phenomenal. And you ever go to a place like that, and it's not consistent? It's not what you usually get? And you go, this isn't right. I ordered the chicken fried steak, and it's not very good today. Consistency is what will bring you back to the restaurant. I mean, I expect that burrito to be a certain way, and if it's not, I'm disappointed. God's desire in our hearts, although a bad illustration in the burrito, but he desires for us that consistency, if you will. That's the goal, not wishy-washy, not up and down. You expect, if you have employees under you, you expect consistency. You hope they show up on time. You hope that they'll be doing what they're supposed to be doing, etc. Knowing all of that. You expect consistency in your life. God expects consistency. Where does that come from? Can I say and dare to say from thanksgiving? Consistently giving thanks. What are you doing? Lord, I'm going to be consistent in my heart and in my spirit. I'm not going to go down on Monday and be upset and frustrated and just ticked off. And then Tuesday, I feel a little bit better. And then Thursday, and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, I'm a little bit different. No, there's this up and down mentality. And when people see that and watch that, they go, I don't want nothing to do with that. Christianity, I got that in the world. They're no different. All they do is show up on Sundays. There is a consistency in my life, in my spirit, in my attitude, in all of it. What's it come from? I believe one of the areas is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Okay, let's continue in our verse here, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, and we'll wrap it up here. Excuse me. In everything give thanks, there's a sacrificial. Notice this, for this is. For this is the will of God. A consistent, habitual, confident thanks is the will of God. Is the will of God concerning you. In Christ Jesus, concerning you. Do you know God is concerned about your life and your walk with Him? We know that. That's a no-brainer. But that word concern means care, responsibility. You ever had an employee evaluation done on you at work, maybe? You have those maybe consistent, maybe on a regular basis, a quarterly basis or something. An employee evaluation? I have one of those every Monday. I do. I get alone with the Lord and the Lord says this, and I go, Lord, sorry. I didn't do very good. I apologize. I confess my sins before you. You have an employee evaluation? And they point out all the things that you can improve here, you can improve here, you can improve there. You're doing good here, though. They always end it with that. You're going, well, gee, thanks. You can do that. Now, notice, his concern for us is that we would, one, be in the will of God, and to be in the will of God, he says, here's one of the biggest doors to walk inside or step inside the will of God. It's thanksgiving. Does that make sense? I'm thankful, Lord. What are you saying? I trust you, Lord. No matter the circumstances, I trust you. No matter what happens, I'm still going to be grateful. I'm not going to doubt you. I'm not going to cast a shadow on you or the church or the Word of God by living in an ungodly way. Because why? I'm not getting what I want. I expected this to happen. It didn't happen. Years ago, I expected something to happen and it never happened. And I began to question God. Lord, why? I mean, we were doing everything we were supposed to do. Why? Why? And He showed us and pointed us out. And He said, I've got a building sitting over there at 568 North 344 on the corner of 344 and Frost Road that's double the size of the building you're trying to build. Do you want it? Well, yeah, Lord. Can we afford it though, Lord? He said, there you go again. Doubting me again. There you go again. Oh, ye of little faith. And we had the great godly people of our church that prayed and sought God and was consistent in that, even though Brother Tim wasn't very consistent. Our consistency, it's created. Our consistency, it's maintained, dare I say, by our thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving. It's our attitude of gratitude. Can I say here lastly, and we'll bring her home, that our thanksgiving not only gives us a consistency, it continues our Christian maturity. The goal that we have, God's goal for us, is that we would continue to grow in our maturity. If we do nothing to work on that, we will not just become stagnant. A lot of people believe this. If I don't stay faithful in my Bible reading and Bible study and my prayer life and my faithfulness to church and my faithfulness in holiness and separation from sin, all the things that come with maturity in the faith, if I don't remain consistent in that or faithful in that, a lot of people think, well, I just become static, meaning I just stay, I'm in this place, I'm just going to stay here. Never happens that way. What happens? You always go backwards. You always slide backwards. That's why the Bible uses the word backslidden. The word there, they would use that Hebrew word to describe an ox going up a muddy slope. As it tries to crawl up a muddy slope and it stops. And if you ever watch this with a cow or a cattle or an ox or something or a sheep, when it gets slippery, what do? They freeze. And when they freeze and stop moving, they slide backwards down the hill. They don't just stay in the same place. That's the idea behind that word. And so what we're saying now is that in our Christian maturity, which is a moving forward, it's a progression. Psalm 1 talks about this. Blessed is the man, right? And it gives and walks through a progression. He shall be planted by the rivers of water. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither. What is that? That's Christian progression. That's spiritual progression in life. Well, it's maturing. We will not become static. We will not become stagnant. We will always drift backwards. God knows this. And He says, Tim, I want you to understand something. I know you better than you do. I know you and you know you. And I know you better than you know you. Okay. I know you. You will not become stale. You will go backwards. My goal then in your life is that I would work in certain ways to what? Continue to push you forward. the nation of Israel came to that great day. You remember they sent the spies out to view the land? Well, you know the story. They came back. 10 of those spies came back. And I'll finish here. And they said what? Man, it's great. Oh, you should see the size of the grapes. The grapes are the size of watermelons. And you should see, oh, there's so much there. There's walnuts and pecans, how do you say that? And there's all these things. Oh, it's beautiful. And then they go, but, and they go, but what? No, don't give us, do you want the good news or bad news? There's giants in the land. By the way, there weren't giants in the land. In comparison to us, we're just but grasshoppers. None of that was true, by the way. It was their perception. You got to be careful about your perception, your perspective from afar off. You go ahead and get close to the Lord. You get far away from this book, your perception changes. Oh, I don't know what's going on. I can't do it. Our marriage will never make it. You get close to this book, you get closer, you can see better. Now think about that. Well, the two men, you know, came back and said, guys, don't rile up the people. I mean, we can go in and take the land. God is with us. He's for us. We can do it. He's proven to be faithful. Remember what he did to Pharaoh's army? We can do it. And they wouldn't listen. Remember, God is usually in the minority. The majority over here that's thinking America's about to explode and everything, be careful about that. God's still in control. Now think through this. God knew this. And so anyways, it was literally a 10 to 12 day journey from where they were into the promised land. That's a little over a week, 10 to 12 days. How long were they in the wilderness? 40 years. Can you believe that? Well, we know due to their disobedience and their lack of faith, they wandered in the wilderness. But also with this, I read one guy wrote this. He said, their character was not ready to take the land. They did not have the character to possess the land yet. They were still immature, weren't they? Now, you shouldn't wander around outside of God's will, literally, for 40 years, but what God is doing is trying to create in us a character and a consistency and mature us, if you will, and the one way we do that faster than anything else is through gratitude. What are you saying? Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I'm going to be thankful. Why? Because I trust you. I believe that, Lord, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. I believe that. This word will give you what you need, and you've got to come back to it. This church was facing tremendous trials and tremendous difficulties in their lives. He always works in our lives to bring us to new heights of maturity, new levels of maturity. Paul says in Galatians 4:19, until Christ be formed in you. He says, I travail again as a mother with a child in birth pain, travail, till what? Christ be formed in you. Why? Because that church or the churches at Galatia were messed up. I marvel you're so soon removed from what I taught you. You backslid, you've gone to other teaching, heretical teaching. And he says, my desire is that Christ be formed in you. That's maturity and growth. It is said that the pilgrims built 7 times more graves than they did huts or housing. 7 times more graves than housing when they got here. You know the story, what they endured and what they went through. That first winter, it just annihilated a massive amount of them. Many of them died, starvation and other things. They didn't even know how to plant corn. They didn't know what to do. They went to the Native Americans, Indians, and they helped them to understand the type of soil and what kind of seed to plant and other things. But for that first winter, they were annihilated. Massive amount of them died. And yet, they took time to sit and be thankful at that first table of Thanksgiving. There were mounds behind them in the field where their loved ones were buried. Children, grandma, mother, hundreds, if you will, there. And yet they took time to sit down and be thankful. I love that story. There's a longer story to it, but they sat and were thankful for what God had done and what God was going to do in their lives. Are you grateful today? I know you are, but I want to encourage you this week. Take some time over the next several days, if not the entire month, and write out a list of things you could be thankful for. It may not even be written out. It may be just in your head. You're thinking through and say, God, I want to thank you for that. because I don't usually do that. One of the things that bothers us the most as human beings is when somebody's not thankful, right? You ever gone and done something, brought them groceries, paid their bills, done something for them, and they just didn't even say, just simply say thank you. That's all I'm asking. I'm not saying you pay me back or anything. You could at least say thank you. I think about that, how many times in my own life that I've not been thankful to God. Amen? And I know that. I'm preaching to myself. We need to be thankful. What it does and the ramifications and the results of our thanksgiving is astounding if you'll study it for yourself. In present position where you are right now, are you thankful to Him? Lord, we thank You for today. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for providing all that You have. Lord, I'm so grateful for our dear people here that, Lord, they live exactly what I try to preach. They're faithful. They work in sometimes very ungodly environments, and I'm so grateful that they stand for You. I praise You, Lord. Many here today are dealing with such pain, even as I speak, as they're sitting, they're dealing with pain, and they're still faithful, God. I thank You. I pray, Lord, that You would work a special way this month, especially in our hearts, and remind us of all that we have in You, Lord. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name.